All right. If you have your Bibles, turn to John, the Gospel of John. That's where we're going to get started tonight. Before I do that, let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, we come before you tonight. We just come thankful for who you are, Lord, for a church to meet in, for the Bibles in our laps, for the family and friends around us, Lord. We just give you all the glory and the praise for it, Lord. And we know that those things are only strengthened with you at the center. So we ask tonight that you'd be at the center of everything we discuss, that you would come forth, that you would speak through your word, speak through our hearts, and enlighten us into the things that you have and lead us in the ways that you have, Lord. So we just give you this night in your holy name. Amen. Before we get started, I mean, how awesome is this building? This is crazy. This is amazing. I mean, years and years. I just wanted to talk a little bit about it. It's so amazing to see this building. And the craziest part about it is I was thinking about this during worship. As amazing as just this simple little sanctuary is for us that have built up to it, it's nothing compared to God's kingdom. That kind of just hit me. Like, we have been looking forward to this building for so long, and it's so great to have a little bit of elbow room. And right now it's not a big issue, but on Sunday mornings we actually can move, and it's just, you know, it's clean and pretty, and we just love it. But it hit me, this is nothing. This is a shadow compared to the kingdom of God. And that just made me so much more excited, looking forward to his kingdom one day. That God, I don't know, I was just thinking about that. I was also thinking about this amazing stage. I mean, what? I don't know any acrobatics, but I was talking with James, and I was like, what can we do on this amazing stage? And I found this graphic. So these are nine of the effective strategies of highly effective pastors. So I was looking at these, and I go, okay, well, the crying one Gary does, so he's good. He's got that one down, okay? But the thing is, he's authentic about it, so he beats that one up there. You know, that one's like faking it or whatever. Pyrotechnics. I thought that could be a cool thing, you know, maybe... There's some boxes up here. We can have some smoke come up. Dan, what do you think? Some flames? But I think James and I agreed. Our favorite one is the t-shirt cannon. T-shirt cannon, right? Like, I don't know. Every week we'll have a different t-shirt. No, I'm just kidding. My other favorite one is for the youth kids, you know, summoning the bears, just in case you guys get out of line, you know, just the bears will come, the she-bears. She-bears, very specific, okay? So respect your elders, or the she-bears will get you. That's all I gotta say about that. I also like breaking into a cappella Amazing Grace. And at the bottom it says, everybody suddenly thinks you're Aretha Franklin. Anyways, I sent that to James. He actually never responded to me, so he probably thinks I'm weird. But I'm going with t-shirt cannon. All right, well, let's open. So if you're in John, 1 John is where we're gonna be. And James did an amazing job of kicking off this new sermon, the series, in just through the book of John. We're going to be studying through the whole gospel. He didn't actually get to the first verse last week, which was awesome because he gave us an amazing intro to the overall and the scope of what John's going to be about. If you haven't listened to it, if you weren't here last week, I encourage you. You can go online and listen to it. It's definitely worth listening to. And those of you who were here, you know that it set up everything that we need to kind of know as we get into John tonight. So let's start tonight in verse 1, and it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That there is a lot of pretty deep stuff in just the first five verses of John. Right away, John is laying out some key, important, rock-solid doctrinal foundations for us right in the first five verses. And to be honest, we could go on for hours on the first couple verses. I won't tonight because we have Thanksgiving and I'm hungry. We could go on for hours, or you could turn this into a five-part series if you wanted to, with the amount of solid doctrine that Paul just puts right here in the very beginning of his gospel. It's unlike the other gospels in that way. And the main point he's making here is, who is Jesus? It all centers around that. That's the main foundational principle that he gets into here. And there's no greater question than that. There's no greater question than, who is Jesus? Jesus himself, he asked John and his disciples, right? He said to them, who do you say that I am? And they're like, well, some people say you're this, some people, you know, who do you say that I am? That was the question that Jesus asked them. And that is the question, of course, as believers, every single one of us has to answer. And everyone in the world, in fact, has to answer, who is Jesus? He's a crazy man, he's fake, he's made up, he's a good prophet, he's a nice guy, or he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That question changes everything and is the difference between believing and not believing. So right there, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's talking about Jesus and pouring up these essential keys of who God is. Now, it also has, we're going to talk about eternity. We're going to talk about the Word. We're going to talk about life. We're going to talk about light. There's a lot of things in these first five verses. But as I was reading through this, figuring out how much of this I wanted to bite off, something struck me about these five verses that I never really noticed before. And I noticed that in all of these verses, the overall realization that I have there is that God is, in fact, a God of relationships. That all of these things that he's talking about, the Word being with God, and being the light of men, and making everything, and being part of everything that was made, all of those things, it hit me that those are all based on relationship, that God is a God of relationship. And I think we can say that, we kind of know it, we see bumper stickers, it's a relationship, not a religion, and that's, we see that, we know that. But when you really think about it, it's quite amazing. And this is the lens which John really does use to show us the gospel and who Jesus is, this God of relationship. He's going to talk a lot about who Jesus is, but he's going to take it a step further from just who he is intellectually into who he is to us. Because you can know that Jesus is God and that he's King and that he's our Savior. You can know it intellectually, but there's a big difference between here and here, right? Some people say that we can miss the truth of God by 3 feet or 2 feet or whatever this is. I don't know. I forget the phrase, but I think it's 2 feet, right? You can miss it from your head to your heart. What is it? 12 inches. Oh, 1 foot. Math failed me today. Okay. So, anyways, we can miss it from our head to our hearts. And through John, he's going to not only lay down the principles of who God is and who Jesus is and all those doctrines, but he's also going to take those a step further into how that relates to you and I. And he does it right here without really even noticing it in the first five verses. And it just hit me that that's an amazing thing. James, last week, went through the overview of John, and he talked about the I am statements, right? The seven I am statements. I am the good shepherd. I am the light. I am the bread of life. All these statements that Jesus makes throughout the Gospel of John. And all of those statements I was thinking about, those are also relational statements as well, right? Those statements don't have any power if you're not relating them to yourself. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, if you just say, that's nice, but you never trust him as your shepherd, then we've missed it. If Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and you never trust him to sustain you, then we've missed it. If Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and we don't believe his truth, we don't follow his way, and we don't trust he has life, then we've missed it, even if we know it in our minds. And so as I was looking at these just first intro, I was like, wow, right here already John's gospel is thick with this idea of God and his relationship to us. I also noticed that James last week talked about how John called himself the one that Jesus loved. And when he does that, he's speaking of his relationship to Christ. He's not gloating. He's speaking of his relationship, that he is somebody who Jesus loved. And it reminds us that Jesus also loves us, that we are someone who Jesus loves. So the whole gospel is kind of seen through this lens of the relationship we have with Christ and with God the Father. And relationships, you guys, are by far, right, the most valuable thing we have. I mean, think about it. Really, of everything we own, everything we do, everything we are, our relationships are the most important thing, or at least they should be. And if they're not, they're the thing that affects you the most. Even for better or worse, they're going to affect you. The relationships, the people in your life will have the biggest effect on you. Not the things and not the outside world, our relationships. No matter who you are, I mean, rich, poor, young, old, it doesn't matter. Relationships impact us more than anything else. And our close, loving relationships are more valuable than any amount of money. You know, I love a lot of things. I love sleep. You guys like sleep? I love sleep. But when my 4-year-old busts in my room at 5 a.m. and tells my wife, I want to snuggle you, she gets up and she snuggles with him because he's more valuable than sleep. Now, she may not. May have to take a nap later, but. Or when he comes in, busts in the room and says, I want to wrestle you. That's what he tells me. He tells her he wants to snuggle her. Me, it's Dad, I want to wrestle you. And so that's what I get to do. So those, but I love it. And those relationships that we have are way more important. And the proof is that, honestly, if you have kids, you know that the fact that you can give up sleep for your child is proof that you love your child and you have a relationship that you care about, because if not, no child would live. Let's just be honest. A 4-year-old coming in at 5 in the morning is nothing compared to a 1-year-old, right? So we know that those relationships are more valuable. I mean, all you have to do is for a second, and do this with me, for a second, imagine your life right now with not a single person in it that you have a relationship with. No friends, no family, no acquaintances, no social media, nothing. That's a dark place. Like, I get scared just thinking about that. And that's not by accident, right? We need relationships. We're built for relationships. We're built and created and designed to be in fellowship with each other and with our Creator. Because that's how God is. God is a personal God. And He's been in fellowship with Himself since before creation. And it's always been that way. Look at the first verse. It says this, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. John's bringing us back to the book of Genesis, right? What the other book that has the exact same words that start with the exact same three words? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, the word God in Genesis is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is the plural for the name of God. So, in the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is what the first four verses of the Bible say. First four verses, we have fellowship with the triune God. And Genesis goes on to say, let us create man in our image. Talking again about the plurality of God. And this shows us three main things. One, that God is eternal, right? In the beginning, before creation, the fact that creation, the fact that we are here on this earth right now means that God is eternal. He is before it. For if He was not, then nothing would be here, because He's the one who caused creation. So He's eternal. So right here we have the doctrine of God being eternal. Then we have the fact that He's a triune God. We have the Trinity in the first four words of the Bible and in the first verse of John. The Trinity, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Elohim. They're all there, they're all together in fellowship from before creation itself. There's always been a relationship within God's own nature. And then also, thirdly, John makes a specific point that's a little different from Genesis, that Jesus is God, that He is divine. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It's talking about Jesus here. His focus is on the Word, the deity, and the relationship of Jesus as divine to us as His creation. The Word is with us. Now, we know this refers to Jesus, the Word. In fact, we're told later, we're not going to get there today, but in verse 14, if you look ahead in your Bibles, in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Very clearly talking about Jesus, who is the Word, representing God's Word, becoming flesh and being among us. And this is one of the most crucial elements of a relationship, right? The most crucial element of a relationship, everyone knows, more than anything, relationships need communication, right? We need communication in a relationship. We cannot have a good relationship without, in fact, we can't have a relationship at all without communication. We constantly work on our communication in our relationships. If you're married, you know. Even if you're not married, you know, but especially if you're married, you know. Communication is the biggest hurdle and thing that we struggle with, that we have to work on in our relationships. And we're not going to debate who's better at it, okay, than, you know, between husbands and wives, okay? But in general, we both have to work on it. It's communication is constantly something we need to get better at. And Jesus here, basically what he's saying is God, Jesus is the Word. The Word became flesh, that God's own Word came to communicate with us, talking directly to us. Now, can you have a good relationship with just words, like someone over text messaging or someone what you write a letter to? I mean, you could kind of say you have a relationship, I guess, with them, but you're not going to have a very good one, right? To a point, you could know some things about them, but you wouldn't really know them until you get to see them face to face. A real relationship, a strong relationship, is built in person. Those are our closest relationships, the ones that are built in person. And here we see that this is exactly what Christ has done, that Jesus Christ became the Word, God's Word, in person. God's Word face to face with us. It's God revealing his heart and his mind in person. Now you could say, wait a minute, I've never met Jesus in person. Well, if you're born again, you have. For his very Spirit, the same Spirit that rose him from the dead, dwells in you. In fact, you could argue very easily from the Word that you have a closer relationship than John and the disciples did when they were with Jesus before he left. That you have a closer relationship than you could in the physical sense when he was here on earth. So we have him in person communicating face to face to us. That's an amazing thing. It really just shows that this is the ultimate divine revelation God has given us. You know, the Word, right, is composed of letters, the Bible, or any word is composed of letters, and Jesus in Revelation is called the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letter in the Greek alphabet. And in Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, it says this, God has in these days spoken to us by his Son, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus, the Son of God, is the expressed image of his person, who God is, directly to us. Jesus Christ is God's final word to mankind. It's the climax of his divine revelation. It's God coming face to face with us so that we can truly know him and we can say, God is with us. God's word is with us. Because Jesus Christ came as his word in the flesh. And then, of course, that will inevitably affect all things in our lives. And that's what it says. That's the next verse. Verse 3 says, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing that was made was made. Just in case you missed it, he kind of said it twice. All things were made through him. Nothing that was made without him. Not only was Jesus at creation, he wasn't just sitting there as a bystander, like watching God do his creation, and Jesus is like, oh, that's cool. I like what you did there. No, he's the one through which creation was made. All things made through him. Creation itself is only possible because of Jesus and because of who he is. Now, Paul brings this to a really sharp point in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, 15 and 18, it says this, he is the image, speaking of Christ, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. That is really, really straightforward, that Jesus Christ is the one who all things were created for and through, and that he may have preeminence. I don't think you can get around exactly how well Paul puts that. I don't think you can say it any other way. That he is the most important part of all of creation. And in fact, if that's true, if Jesus is the preeminent one, then he's the most important relationship you and I can possibly ever have. Right? I mean, that kind of goes without saying, because he is all things. All things were created through him. All things were created by him. All things were created for him. All things are Jesus. Like, it's crazy to think, but we look at this and we have to look at our own lives and go, wow, well then all things in my life need to be subject to him if that's where all things consist. It challenges me, at least, to not hold back, to take all the things that I have and give them to him, to not keep any part of my life hidden in a closet or in a dark corner or off to the side. I have to admit, there are so many times in my life where I keep things over here, right? You know, this is my God area right in the front, but over here on the side, I have a couple other things that I don't want him dealing with or I don't want him knowing about, or they're just like this weird stuff, or it doesn't matter. It could be even something small. It doesn't matter what it is. But why would I keep anything from him? Not like he doesn't know anyways, right? All things in him consist. I got to be completely open. This is a relationship where he has been 100% open with me. He's been 100%, he has gone to the point of sending his son to have a relationship with me face to face, to dwell in me. So I have the Spirit of Christ, and yet I'm the one that usually is holding back. We're usually the ones that aren't giving into the whole relationship. We have our partial relationship, right? He's given everything. There's nothing he's held back from you, even to the point of his own son. And so it challenges us, it challenges me to give him all things, because in all things consist within him. And when we look at all things, he kind of continues here, and he talks about the most important thing, being life itself, consisting in him. Look at verse 4. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. So, all things consist within Christ. Life itself is within Christ. Life itself exists within Christ. Note that he didn't create life. Life already existed in him before creation. I think that's kind of a cool thing to think about, because a lot of times we think of creation as God creating life. And in the physical sense, yes. God created Adam, and he created the animals. He created life, the atmosphere, right? The physical world he gave life to. He bit down and he breathed his breath of life into Adam and Eve and gave them his life. But where did that life that he breathed into them, where did it come from? It was in him the whole time. See, he didn't create life itself. He created creation, and he gave creation his life. I never really thought of it that way before until I started studying this again and thought, wow, you know, that is true. Like, it doesn't say he created life. It says he's overall creation, but that life in him was life. It has always been there. The source of life has always been in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together as one. Now he gives it to creation so we can say life now, but also after this life, he gives us life eternally. So we know that not only does he give us life physically, he also gives us life eternally because he has the power to do so. And he proved that, of course, at the resurrection, right? He proved that he has the power of life at the resurrection. Every breath that every person ever takes is eternally given by God and ordained by God. Makes you take every breath a little more seriously and a little bit more thankfully, I think. But that's an amazing truth. What a cool thing that life consists within Christ himself. And then, of course, knowing that and receiving the eternal life, receiving Christ for eternal life, that's illuminating because what does it say right after that? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That his life, his eternal life, was the light of men. Physically, the truth is, we all know that physically we are born dead in our trespasses, right? We're born into darkness because of Adam's sin, because of humanity's sin. We're born into darkness. All you have to do is hang out with a two-year-old for one day, and you will know we are born into darkness. They don't care how cute they are. My niece is the cutest girl I have ever, like, second to my daughter, but she's one of the cutest kids ever. But man, I'm telling you, she's born into darkness. I'm just going to say it. And it's nothing that you and I chose. It's just where we are, and we are all part of it. So we can't blame Adam and Eve. They were the perfect version of us. So if they messed up, we were going to mess up too. We can't blame them. We are all a part of it. We've all done it. We've all added to it. But that's where we are. We're born into darkness. We're physically dead in our trespasses because of the sin. We've separated ourselves from that original relationship that God created at the beginning. We've taken ourselves out of that. And then oftentimes we add to it by rebelling and running even further from the revelation he's given us. But because of Christ, because of Jesus, because of the Son who became the Word and dwelt among us, that relationship can change. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what John's going to really hit hard about, is that because of Christ, that relationship can be restored, right? That relationship can change. We become new creations in Christ, and we're born again, receiving that original eternal life once again. And just like the first creation began, and God said, "Let there be light," a new creation begins, and the light of Christ comes into our hearts and changes every true believer, and he indwells within us. That's what a relationship with Jesus Christ brings, the life itself, life eternal, and light to illuminate the darkness, to guide us and show us the darkness that is out there so that we don't stumble and fall. And that's why it goes into verse 5 and says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The light shines in the darkness. Now, right now, we can say, oh, I already did that one. Oops, I was behind. The light shines. Right now, his light is shining. At this very moment, it's shining through the written word. Anytime someone picks this up and reads it, God's light shines through that. It is shining through each one of us as believers. If you're a believer in Christ today, it shines through you. Sometimes it's dim, but it shines through you, and sometimes it's brighter. It shines through the church as a whole. Again, not perfectly, but it shines through the church globally. And in this dark world right now, it is out there for people to see. There is literally, this church in this little corner in Santee is one of many lights that is here where people can see and go to find the truth, to find the life, and to know and be illuminated into what God has. But the darkness, it says, did not comprehend it. You would think that blind, stumbling sinners would welcome light. You would think, when I stumble in the dark and stub my toe, I welcome the light to go on. I want a flashlight when I'm outside at night and I don't know what's growling in the woods. You know, I want that light when it's going to hurt me. And yet the world is stumbling. The world is getting beat up spiritually, and yet they still resist the light. It's a crazy thing. And the truth is, usually they don't want the light. The darkness does not want the light. The true light through Jesus that came, it brought conflict with it. Yes, he is the life. Yes, he is the light of men. But man, does he bring conflict. We all know this. Christianity is the only religion to really suffer true persecution throughout history. And I'm not saying that no other religion has, but I'm just saying overall the most has been Christianity. Today, I mean, I was telling one of our students in youth group, I was saying, yeah, it's crazy. You know, I teach a Christian club on Thursdays at Santana High School. I could go in their quad at lunch and I could say, I'm a Buddhist. And people would be like, yeah, that's cool, whatever. I could say, I'm a, you know, Hindu and I believe God has eight arms. I don't know. I could. It doesn't really matter. I could do that. And I wouldn't really get a second chance. Actually, I might get some kids to be like, oh, that's kind of cool. Tell me about it. But if I went to the quad and I said, I'm a Christian and Jesus Christ is the only way, I guarantee someone would call the office. I guarantee I would not be asked to come back onto Christian Club. Now, we still say that. We just do it in a room. So we tell the kids to come to us. We're strategic. But the truth is, like, the light, the darkness does not comprehend it. People who are in darkness don't understand the light sometimes. They can't quite grasp it. Now, the good news is that we can help and that God uses us to lead people into the light. The powers of darkness oppose the light. It's one of the enemy's strategy to confuse people, to keep them in the dark, to keep them running into things and to keep them away from the light. That's why it is so important to point people to Jesus. You don't have to get, a fancy microphone and a stage and 10,000 people and do a crusade. Just point people to Jesus. He'll do the work. But that's why it's important, because he is the light. He's the one who illuminates. He'll illuminate the way. He'll illuminate the truth. He's everything that God wants to say to a sinner, and he says it perfectly. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about. This is what he'll write. This is his gospel, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So our goal is really to do two things. It's not complicated. Shining in the world, being a Christian who shines, is not a complicated endeavor. The only two things we need to do is, one, get closer to Christ. Have our relationship closer. The closer we get to him, the more reflection we'll have of Christ. The closer you take a mirror to a light, the more reflection it's going to have. It's just simple. The closer we get to him, the more we're going to naturally reflect him. And then the second thing is, any opportunity we get, we point to Jesus. Not to ourselves, not to our own morality. I think a lot of times as Christians, we trip up on that one, like, oh, I'm a Christian because I do A, B, and C, and I'm so good. And we trip up on that because we think that makes us holier, and we need to just stop with all that. The only thing we do is we get closer to Christ, and then we point people to Jesus. That's it. It's simple. It's scary how simple it is, but it's also really cool because we don't have to go to college or have a special training or know every detail of doctrine. Those things are good. I'm not saying they're bad. Go to college if you want to, kids, okay? But you don't need to point people to Christ. You don't need a degree. You know, you're not going to be chatting with somebody and sharing Christ and what he's done in your life. And they go, well, where's your degree? If they do, that's weird, but hopefully they won't. You just keep talking about Christ anyways. Our relationship is simple. It's as simple as a child's relationship to its parents. A young child, now, they get more complicated as they get older. Teenagers, I'm not talking about them. A young child, right? We talked about a two-year-old, how crazy they can be and waking you up at night and all that. But the one thing a two-year-old knows is that your mom or your dad, and they're going to trust you. And they don't question it. They don't question it. How much more sure can we be in the perfect father? Because we're imperfect and they don't question it. We should be even more confident in the one who is perfect. And really, honestly, the best way to describe our relationship, as we're talking about it here, our relationship with Christ, is a father-child relationship, that he is our heavenly father. John later in verse 12 is going to go on to say that he gives us the marvelous promise of God that anyone who receives Christ will be born again and enter the family of God. That's really what it's about. The relationship, the whole point of this relationship that God has to us is to bring us into his family. And he's not a distant father. He's a close, personal, intimate father. Sometimes we mistake him for a worldly father. He's not. He is the closest, most intimate father we can have. He speaks to us constantly. He shares with us all the time. He's spoken through people. He's spoken through prophets. He speaks through his word every time we read it. And of course, he's spoken through his son. He's spoken through him face to face with us through his son. How amazing is it that we have a father who is with us and speaks to us and guides us? He gives us life, and he shines, like it says, in the darkness, even when we can't comprehend it. And as we close these five verses, I just have to stop and say, wow, like, all of this, I don't deserve any of it. I don't. We don't deserve any of this. And that's the whole point. God's our Father. It's not about us deserving it. He gave it freely. The only response we have, or we should have, is, are we enjoying that? Are we seeking it? Are we leaning into that relationship? As we finish this section tonight, I can only challenge myself and anyone else who wants to be challenged that we should look and say, how is my relationship with Christ right now? Because he's given us, he's given 100%. If I'm failing, if I'm struggling, I cannot blame God. Now I could, but I can't actually have any real case against God. Anything that I'm angry about or upset about or frustrated with or struggling with is only made worse because I'm not letting him help. Now, it doesn't mean you won't struggle. It doesn't mean we're not human. It doesn't mean you'll have a perfect life once you accept Christ. We all know that that's not true. In fact, the Bible tells us over and over again, you will have persecution and you will have struggle. The point isn't if you have struggle. The point is your relationship with Christ to the point where you trust him in all those struggles? Is he father and leader over all things in our life? Because in him, all things consist. Amen? Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you that all things consist in your son. Thank you for giving him to us, Lord. Thank you for the relationship we get to have. Father, I just can't believe that you would come down to be face to face with me. But I thank you and I praise you for it, Lord. Help me not to get distracted by this physical world, but to remember that you are there dwelling within me, that you are always, always trustworthy, that I can go to you, that I want to be able to pour my build my relationship and pour into you and just follow you every day of our lives, Lord. So we just give you ourselves in your holy name. Amen. Thank you.